This evening we're continuing our overview of the Old Testament book titled Joshua. And here in the 14th chapter of this book, we find Joshua. He's continuing to divide the promised land amongst the children of Israel. And as we dig into our text tonight, we're going to consider what it means to wholly follow the Lord. And not only that, but we're also going to consider the blessings that come to those who commit themselves to walking by faith with our conquering King. And so with this as our focus, let's continue to make our way through the book of Joshua. If you would, look with me there at chapter 14. I want to begin at verse 1. There we read, "These are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed as an inheritance to them. Their inheritance was by lot, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses, for the nine tribes and the half-tribe." And that's, of course, speaking of the half-tribe of Manasseh. But here in the opening verses of this chapter, we find the introduction to what I would call the next section of this book. You see, it's in chapters 15 through 21 where we learn about the way in which the promised land was divided up amongst the nine and a half tribes who actually entered into the promised land and took that portion which they gained as an inheritance. And so the author here, he's referring to the next seven chapters of this book there in verse 1 where he declares, "These are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan." You see, beginning next week, we'll spend the next 7 weeks exploring these interesting chapters and learning about the boundaries and the borders that were divided up and given to these tribes. But for now, I just want to point out that the division of land, well, according to the text here, it was according to the lot of the Lord. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me again there at verse 2, there we learn that their inheritance was by lot, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses, for the nine tribes and the half-tribe. Now, this word lot, it was used to refer to the casting of lots, which would be a lot kind of like, in our day and age, flipping the coin. Casting a lot, kind of like flipping the coin. Basically, you know, you have two options. You cast the lot, and it's shown which option is the one that is chosen. Now, the lot is actually mentioned 77 times in the Bible. But I believe that the best explanation of this practice, it's found in Proverbs chapter 16, where Solomon declares, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." Now, from this verse, we can see that Joshua and Eleazar the priest, they were casting this lot in order to divide up the land amongst the tribes of Israel. But as they cast this lot, they were actually asking the Lord to use the lot to direct their decisions so that they could divide up this land according to his will. It's also interesting to note, though, by the time of the first century, this practice of casting lots, it had become like a gambling game that people they would play in order to win money or win different kinds of goods. For example, it's in Matthew chapter 27 where we find a group of Roman soldiers. They're casting lots for Jesus' garments. And so it had become kind of a gambling game at this point in time. And now, going further into our day and age, here in the 21st century, well, the lot has been turned into the lottery. That's what we call it today. It's the lottery. It's a game of chance where some people can get really rich really quick. Now, I'm not suggesting here that it's a sin to buy a lottery ticket, but I would remind you this. The Bible tells us that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Now, a lot of people get that wrong. They say that money is the root of all kinds of evil, and that's not what the Bible says. It's the love of money which is the root of all kinds of evil. Therefore, before you decide to go play the lottery, just ask yourself, am I doing this because I love money? Am I buying this lottery ticket because I love money? And if so, I would suggest that you might not need to buy that lottery ticket. I would encourage you to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, because he alone is the one who will provide you with everything you truly need. Not only that, but I would also remind you here that Joshua and Eleazar, they were actually seeking the Lord's will when they cast this lot. As they began casting lots to divide up the land amongst these tribes, they were actually seeking the Lord's will. This lot was actually a way of discovering God's will for the nation of Israel. And with that being the case, I would ask the Christian who plays the lottery in order to acquire more cash, are you truly seeking the Lord's will? Is that what you're doing when you go buy a lottery ticket? Are you truly seeking the Lord's will, or are you seeking a quick fix for the financial dilemma that you put yourself in? Now, as we consider the way that the Lord used the lot back in the day of Joshua, as we consider the way that the Lord used this lot to divide up this inheritance amongst the children of Israel, I would also remind you that the Lord, He's no longer speaking to us through the lot. No, instead, the Lord now speaks to the people of His flock through the indwelling Holy Spirit. This is certainly implied by the fact that the last time the lot is mentioned in the Bible, it's in Acts chapter 1, just before the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell upon the church. You see, it's at that point in time when the Holy Spirit took up residence within the very being of the believer, and now, with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the Lord leads us from within. Not only that, but now we have the Word of God, and the Lord leads us clearly through His Word as well. That being the case, the church no longer needs the lot. We no longer need to cast the lot into the lap and say, okay, which way, Lord? Is it yes or no? Is it black or white? Which way? We don't need to do that. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit, and we have the Word of God. The Holy Spirit was sent to lead us into all truth, which gave us the New Testament Scriptures, but also helps us to understand what those Scriptures mean for us. What this means, then, is that the casting of lots is now nothing more than just a game of chance. That being the case, maybe the Lord wakes you up one morning and says, go buy a lottery ticket. If so, do it. If that's what the Lord is calling you to do, but don't do it because you love money. Don't do it because you think it's a quick fix to your financial problem. You see, the Lord might not be leading you to buy a lottery ticket at all. As a matter of fact, the Lord might want to grow your faith through poverty. And if so, then you'll be happy to know that the Lord will provide for all of our needs as long as we seek Him first. The evidence of this perfect provision, it can be seen here in our text tonight. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me beginning there at verse 3, because there we read, for Moses had given the inheritance of the two tribes and the half-tribe on the other side of the Jordan, but to the Levites he had given no inheritance among them. For the children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and they gave no part to the Levites in the land except cities to dwell in with their common lands for their livestock and their property. As the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. Now here in these verses we discover that the lot of the Lord, it ended up providing a double portion of land to Israel's son Joseph. You see, Joseph had these two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and the descendants of Joseph's son Ephraim, they received one portion of land, and half the descendants of Joseph's son Manasseh, they would receive another portion of the land, while the other half of this tribe of Manasseh remained on the east side of the Jordan River, according to their request. And while it's true that Joseph's sons received a double portion of this land, it's also true that this lot was not cast for the descendants of Levi at all. Because remember, as we saw in our text last week, the Levites wouldn't be receiving a portion of this earthly inheritance. Now, with this in mind, I'll remind you that in our study last week, we learned that the Lord Himself was their inheritance. They had no earthly inheritance because the Lord had become their inheritance. And here in our text tonight, we're reminded of the fact that the descendants of Levi, they would actually be given cities to dwell in throughout all the land of Israel. So they wouldn't receive one portion within the land, but they would receive little cities throughout the entire land. And there in the second half of verse 4, we learn that these cities would include common lands for their livestock and their property. And so they would have this communal land which they could all use for their livestock. Now, when we get to Joshua chapter 21, we'll learn more about these Levitical cities. But for now, I would just point out that the Lord, He completely provided for these families who had received no earthly inheritance there in the land of Israel. You see, the Lord didn't want the Levites to live in one area of this land. He didn't want all the Levites just in one portion, whether it be the northern or the southern or the central. Or no, he wanted them dispersed throughout the land. He wanted them to live in cities throughout the entire land so that they could be there to minister the word of the Lord to every Israelite in every tribe. And as they accomplished their holy calling, well, the Lord provided for them everything that they needed to survive. They didn't need an earthly inheritance because the Lord was their inheritance, and he was going to provide for them. It's in similar fashion that it's important for us to understand that the Lord isn't trying to segregate the church from the rest of the world so that we all end up living in some monastery somewhere far away from the people that the Lord actually wants to reach. But sometimes the church can become like that. We can kind of say, well, you know, we're the church and we want to remove ourselves from the world, so let's go live in a cave. You know, let's not be in the world or of the world. Let's live in a cave somewhere and just, you know, try to separate ourselves from the world entirely. That's not the Lord's plan for us. No, he wants us to live and work and interact with the people of this world so that we can lead them to the grace which is found in Jesus Christ. And with this in mind, if you would, hold your place here in the book of Joshua and turn with me to Acts chapter 1. As you make your way to Acts chapter 1, I want to remind you, before Jesus died upon the cross, he said a prayer for his disciples. And rather than praying for the Father to remove his disciples from the earth, he actually prayed that they would stay here and be separate as they minister to the people of the world. He wanted his disciples to be sanctified and yet remain in the world ministering to the people of the world. And this is kind of echoed after his death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus instructs the believers to go into the world and act as his witnesses so that the unbelievers who are in the world might be saved. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there at Acts chapter 1, I want to begin reading at verse 6. There Luke tells us that when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, here in these familiar verses, we learn that Jesus wasn't calling his disciples to leave the world. And he certainly wasn't suggesting that they need to separate themselves from the world. He wasn't calling them to remove themselves from society by escaping to a monastery somewhere in the middle of nowhere. No, instead, he was calling them to go into the world and become his witnesses. And he was calling these Jews not only to minister to Jews within Israel, but to go beyond Israel and out into all of the world. He would say the same thing to the church today. This command is not only given to the first century church, but it's a command that extends to every Christian here in the 21st century. We've been called to go into the world and be witnesses for Jesus Christ. Sad to say, though, that many Christians, we've become a little more interested in our earthly lot. We've become a little more focused on our earthly lot than we are in fulfilling our heavenly calling. Many modern believers have become more concerned about increasing our earthly income than we are about increasing our eternal rewards. Christian, please hear me when I tell you that the Lord hasn't left us here on earth so that we can get all caught up in the wealth of this world. He's not calling us to get as much as we can while we can. He didn't call us to get what we could while the getting is good. It's not what he's called us to do. We're here so that we can lead unbelievers to the grace of God, which is received by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And much like those Levites that he sent out into all of Israel to live in these little cities so that they could minister to all the people in all parts of Israel, he's called us to minister to the people around us. And he's called every other church to accomplish that same calling. And as we set out to accomplish this calling, as we set out to wholly follow the Lord, he's promising to provide us with our daily bread. He's promising to take care of us as we serve him. That being the case, I want to encourage every employee here to see your workplace as a mission field. Don't go into work thinking, oh, if I start talking about Jesus, I'll get fired. Well, maybe you're supposed to get fired. Maybe you're supposed to go and accomplish your mission there at that place, and you get fired and get moved on to the next place, and then you accomplish your mission there, and you get fired and move on to the next place, and who knows, but that might be God's will for you. Why are you trying to hold on to some job? I would encourage every student, you should view your campus as an opportunity for outreach. You're not just there to make good grades, though you should. But the Lord has you there to reach out to unbelievers there on your campus. Our neighborhood, it should really become an evangelistic target. I'll tell you what, when I drive up, if there's neighbors out on the streets, they start scurrying back into their house because I've talked to them. They see me coming. Oh, well, let's get off the street. Because if they're out and they're standing on the street, I'll go talk to them. Our vacations, they should be seen as mission trips. When Brenda and I pack up, you know, a bag to go on a trip, we've got tracks ready to go. Because who knows who the Lord's going to bring across our path. But if we're so focused on our fun time and we forget all about the unbelievers around us, then, yeah, we went on a vacation. Whoop-de-doo. Did we do what the Lord was calling us to do, though? That's the real question. We're here so that we can reach out to unbelievers around us. This is our calling in Christ. We have to stop worrying about our earthly lot. We have to stop worrying about how much we can acquire here in this world. We need to start focusing in on how we can accomplish our heavenly commission. As we do, the Lord is going to take care of us. We can be certain that the Lord is going to take care of us just like he took care of Caleb. Now, with this in mind, let's turn back to Joshua chapter 14. I want to pick up our study beginning there at verse 6. There we read, "Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, 'You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God.'" Now here in these verses, we're reintroduced to a man named Caleb. And as I read this name, I can't help but to remember when I was a kid, my mom, who was a very strong believer, she was so impressed with this Bible character that she decided to name her Siamese cat Caleb. Now, I don't know if she knew the Hebrew here, but the name Caleb actually means dog. And as I consider that, I'm tickled to know that my mom had a cat named Dog. Now, it gets stranger because my mom's name was Kitty. And so consider the irony of a woman named Kitty who bought a cat and named it Dog. That probably says a whole lot more about me than any of us need to know tonight, but there it is. Anyway, enough about me. Let's get back to the story of the real Caleb here. Notice with me again there at verse 6. There we learn that Caleb was the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite. And it's interesting to note here that the Kenizzites, they were actually descendants from Esau, not Jacob. What this means is that Caleb's father appears to have been a Gentile who, it's possible, might have married into the tribe of Judah. Or it's possible that Caleb himself, he became a Jewish convert and married into the tribe of Judah. But one way or another, this Kenizzite man, this Gentile, found himself as a leader within the tribe of Judah. And so a Gentile named Dog became a decorated leader of Judah. And the reason why? Well, it's because he was a man who wholly followed the Lord. As a matter of fact, notice with me again there in verse 7, there Caleb declares, "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart." Now, here in this verse, we find Caleb. He's reminding Joshua that He was the only other leader besides Joshua who spied out the land and returned with a good report. All the other guys came back going, oh, there's giants, we can't go in. Caused all the people to become filled with fear. They didn't want to enter in, and God said, fine, you don't have to enter in. You can wander in the wilderness for 40 years till you're all dead. While all the adults who rejected the testimony of Joshua and Caleb, they were cursed to wander for 40 years until they dropped down dead in the wilderness, Joshua and Caleb were allowed to enter in because they had wholly followed the Lord. And not only was this Gentile named Dog allowed to enter into the land of promise, but Moses also gave him the land that he had previously spied out. Moses told him that, hey, everywhere you went and spied out the land, that's yours when we get there. With this in mind, look with me again, beginning at verse 9. There we read that Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. Now here in this verse, we learn that Moses acknowledged Caleb's right to claim this portion of his inheritance because he was a man who was wholly following the Lord. I like the way that the scholars of the New Living Translation render this phrase. They put it like this. They tell us that Caleb wholeheartedly followed the Lord as God. He wholeheartedly, or with his whole heart, he followed the Lord. And listen, this Gentile convert was not only ready to follow the Lord with his whole heart before they entered the land, but he was also a man who was ready to follow the Lord with his whole heart as they went back into the land and prepared to fight the very toughest battles as they went up against these giants. In order to prove my point, look with me there at verse 10 where we read, and now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, here I am this day, 85 years old, as yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me, just as my strength was then. So now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. Now here in the final verses of this chapter, we learn that though Caleb was at this point in time 85 years old, he was saying, hey, I'm just as strong as I was when I was 40. Give me a sword and let's go win these battles. I love that. This guy wasn't letting his old age stop him from going in and claiming the land that God had promised. And not only was he happy to claim the land that was promised to him, but he was also looking forward to going in and defeating those giants who dwelt there, just so that he could show the rest of the Israelites that the Lord could give him the power to defeat these giant enemies. Here in our text tonight, we learn that Caleb, he did exactly that. He went in and defeated those enemies by the power of God. As a matter of fact, look with me there again at verse 14. There we read that Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb. In other words, just looking down the road and the author is saying, hey, this happened. Caleb went in and he defeated these giants by the power of God, and he claimed this land and it became Hebron. And though it had been named after this Anakim guy, it became named Hebron because Caleb was wholly following the Lord God of Israel. Now, this is the third time that Caleb is described as a man who wholeheartedly followed the Lord. And so we know that this is an important truth. When something in the Bible is mentioned once, it's important. When it's mentioned twice, it's very important. When it's mentioned three times, it's extremely important. And so here in this chapter, the fact that he's three times called a man who wholeheartedly followed after the Lord, it's an extremely important truth. And with this as our focus, I want to wrap up our study by considering how important it is for us to become much like Caleb, a Gentile dog who wholeheartedly follows the Lord. But this is our focus. If you would, let's turn to Luke chapter 9, because it's in Luke chapter 9 where we find Jesus. He's encouraging his disciples to become believers who are wholeheartedly following after him. And as we consider the standard that he set for his followers here in this text, we must not fail to understand how these verses actually apply to us here in the 21st century. And so with this as our focus, if you would look with me there at Luke chapter 9, I want to begin reading at verse 23. There Jesus declares, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Now here in these verses we find Jesus, he's encouraging us to die to our own desires. He's saying, hey, pick up your cross, pick up your instrument of death. I don't think that we fully grasp all the time the image of the cross, because we've made it into jewelry and we put it on T-shirts and tattoos and all kinds of things. And I don't think that we really get the picture of the cross. The cross, it was an instrument of death. It would be like in our day and age, Jesus saying, pick up your electric chair and follow me. That would be the modern equivalent. I don't see many people wearing electric chairs, you know, on a necklace or getting them tattooed on their arms or stuff like that. But that's basically what Jesus is saying here. Hey, take up your instrument of death and die on it. And of course, he's not talking about a literal death. He's telling us to die to ourselves. We need to stop putting ourselves as the central focus of our life and pursuing those things that we want for ourselves. He's encouraging us to die to our own desires so that we can spend our lives with a proper focus, and that focus is to follow him wholeheartedly. To follow him with reckless abandon. And while there are those whose greatest goal is to acquire a little bit more of this earth, the Lord reminds us that it would be better to lose everything. Everything and follow Jesus than to gain the whole world and lose our soul in the process. I like the way that C.S. Lewis put when he said this: aim at heaven and you'll get the earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you'll get neither. It's perfect sense. If we aim at heaven, yeah, the earth is bonus. But if we're working so hard to just have a little piece of this earth, we might miss everything. Which one are you aiming at tonight? What is it that you're really working for? What is it that your goal is tonight? If it's just to have a little bit more of what this earth has to offer, you're missing out on what's most important. I encourage you tonight in closing to aim at heaven. And we do this by dying to ourselves and following after Jesus with our whole heart. Aim at heaven. And as you do, you'll discover, much like Caleb, that the Lord, he'll always supply all of our needs. He's going to take care of us. He's going to make sure that we have everything that we need. So let's aim at heaven by wholeheartedly following Jesus and allow him to take care of us. Let's pray.